And just as you're turning to John chapter 3, we're going to be reading from verse 22. Just as you're turning there, I want to perhaps set the picture for you a little bit. This morning, I'm going to be making three assumptions about you all. I trust you won't think that's too presumptuous of me making assumptions about you, but I want to make three assumptions about you this morning. I am going to assume that all of you want to go to heaven when you die. I'm going to assume that all of you want to go to heaven when you die. I'm also going to assume that not all of you are sure if you will go to heaven when you die. I'm going to assume that you're not all sure if you will go to heaven. And I'm going to assume that some of you are afraid to die in case you don't go to heaven. So these are three assumptions that I'm going to make. And on the basis of those assumptions, I'm going to read some verses to you which in some cases may actually aggravate your fear and your anxiety about this matter. And let me just tell you that I'm not reading these verses in any way to taunt you in those anxieties. But I'm reading them because it is my hope and it is my prayer that these verses will be a help to you. And that what we say this morning will be a comfort to you. And a comfort to your heart and soul, a comfort to your mind, as you reflect upon some of the things that are happening in the world around about us, some of the vulnerabilities that we all have, the evident frailty that is part of our humanity, our natural bodies and our health. And I pray that the Lord will be pleased to use these verses to speak to our hearts and to give us comfort if we have fears about our health, fears about our mortality, and more importantly, fear about our eternal destination. So I would like you to be quiet for a little while, to pause and reflect and to contemplate upon some of the things that the Word of God has to say to people like you and like me this morning. In Psalm 119, and this is not where I'm asking you to turn, but I just want to mention this verse to you. In Psalm 119, I think it's verse 130, it says there, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the words of Scripture, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And I hope that the Lord will give us this morning some element, some degree of simplicity as we enter into these thoughts, that these words will come to us as powerful words. Words, as it were, with that apostolic authority by which our hearts might be comforted, our fears dissipated, and the Lord Jesus Christ might be revealed to our spiritual sight as the way, the truth, and the life for men and women in need like us. So we're going to read John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John, that's John the Baptist, was also baptizing in Aen near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, and God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This morning I want to take this final verse as the verse that we think about. And I want to emphasize this little phrase that we have before us here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what we all long for. That's my assumption this morning, that we all want to go to heaven. We all want to experience this everlasting life. But the first thing that I want to do as we think about the message this morning is I want to be a little bit negative. Indeed, I would like to take a wrecking ball to the notion that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to everlasting life, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven, is a simple matter of our will, or a simple matter of our choice. It is not. It is not. And I want you to be clear on this point this morning, because I fear that there are millions of people in this world who have believed in the sense that they have made a mere calculation of their mind, a mere decision of their will. They have said in some way, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But those individuals, having made that mere statement, that mere abstract statement, that undefined notional statement that they believe in Jesus, are no nearer heaven for their trouble than had they never made that statement at all. That's my concern this morning, that we realize that this idea of believing on the Son to everlasting life, believing on the Son in order to go to heaven, is just a simple matter of saying, yes, I believe. It's not. Millions have believed and are no nearer heaven in that free will way. Listen to this rather solemn verse from James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And there are many supporting verses that I could use in order to emphasize this point. Indeed, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41, we are told that during the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, when the Lord was there and he was performing his miracles, he was healing the sick, we are told that the devils came out of many. And when the devils came out of many people, they were crying out and they were saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These devils knew that he was Christ. People say, if only we know Christ, if only we know Christ, then that's all that we need to go to heaven. These devils knew that this was Christ, and they're not in heaven today. And in chapter 4 of Luke and verse 34, we discover there of a man who said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And another man who said, when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Absolutely, the devils know and believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that is not what gets them into heaven. In Acts chapter 16, we also are told that there was a time when Paul and Silas were ministering in Philippi, and there was a lady followed after them who also was possessed of a devil. And she cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." The devil knows apostles and preachers as well as knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this notion that faith is just a simple acquiescing to concept or the proposition of who Jesus Christ is a lie that will damn millions of souls. You who want to go to heaven, you who don't know if you will go to heaven, you who are afraid to die, you need to know that the mere acquiescing to this abstract notion that you believe in Jesus is not sufficient to take you to glory. And I think that the reason why you have doubts this morning about your soul's eternal well-being, I think the reason why you are afraid to die in case you don't go to heaven is that you know, because you've been there, because you've tried this idea of free will religion, and you've found it to be the empty well that it is. And let me tell you something more positive, having said those negative things to you. I believe that this is one reason why I can have hope for your soul today. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought you past the nonsense of mere superficial religion and all the claims that it makes. And he has brought you under this morning the gospel that saves souls. And I believe that to the extent that the Lord has mercifully done that for you, I can have hope for you that you will hear that message of grace, that message of mercy, and you will be directed to true faith in Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit. So let us forget the free will, self-assured assertions of the Arminians who say, just believe, and you don't know what you're believing in. And let us remember what Scripture tells us, that those whom God is calling to himself, those whom God seeks to worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And realize that that spirit and truth speaks of being spiritual and being knowledgeable. It speaks of the Holy Spirit applying the truth of the gospel to our hearts, that divine things have to come together in the mind of God, that there is a spirit and there is a truth, and that when these two are combined in the heart of an individual, then there is life, and then there is peace with God, and then there is a good hope of eternal life in the presence of God in heaven when we leave this world. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the Son of God, is quite different from that superficial notion of believing in an abstract idea of Jesus. And this is what I want to show you from this passage this morning. Let me give you a brief summary of the circumstances in which the words of John the Baptist were spoken. It is John the Baptist who is speaking here in this passage. And his disciples had come to him. John the Baptist was a man who was sent before the Lord Jesus Christ came with a ministry all of his own. And he gathered around him followers, disciples of his own. So while Jesus had his disciples, and we know about the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Nathaniel, the whole number of them, John the Baptist also had his disciples. And we discovered that the disciples of John the Baptist and the Jews had had a debate. They were having a conversation. And the question was to do with purifying or baptism. And I think that perhaps even in the words that John the Baptist's disciples spoke to John, there is even a hint of some envy between the disciples of John the Baptist for their teacher, their leader, John, and the Lord Jesus. Because they are suggesting that now that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing, that there are more people flocking to hear Jesus than there are who are coming to John. And it seems as if these greater numbers were causing John's disciples to be a little bit jealous. But John's wise comments, his gracious words, corrects the opinion and the mistake of these men. And he reminds them that he's not the Messiah. He's not the promised one, the one that is to come. John was only like a signpost along the road, pointing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't you be jealous for me. Don't you be envious of me. I'm not the Messiah. He had come as a man appointed with a specific role. And Jesus was also one who had come appointed and anointed with a specific role. And John uses a lovely analogy, a beautiful little analogy, a beautiful picture here to speak about the fact that he recognized that this Messiah was Jesus Christ. He says in his picture about the bridegroom and the bride, he says that the bridegroom, he is the one that has the bride. He is the one that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, if you like, he has joy when he sees the bride and the bridegroom coming together. The best man rejoices for the happiness of the bride and for the happiness of the bridegroom. The best man longs to see this union between the bridegroom, his friend, and the bride. And that is a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ came. He is the bridegroom for his bride, the church who believe in him. And John's delight, his joy, was to see that union taking place. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, we read it a little bit earlier, he says that he, John, must decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ must increase. That in itself shows us that this man, John, was a fine man. He had no pride in himself. And as a preacher of the gospel, as a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no greater joy than seeing men and women go to Christ. And whether his own numbers were declining, that didn't matter. He just loved to see men and women going to Christ. And he proceeds to explain who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and particularly for our purposes this morning, the importance of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say again, John undoubtedly pointed his own hearers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that was his role in life. He had been sent to prepare the way, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this conversation that he had with his own disciples, that's exactly what he was doing. He was pointing his own disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Savior. This is the Savior, and he points them to the Lord. And I want us to realize this morning that when we read these verses, John is, after all these hundreds and hundreds of years, he is pointing you and me. He is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this as still his legacy because he is pointing us to the Savior, pointing us to the person of Christ and pointing us to the words of Christ. Just read with me again what John has to say in this matter. I want to look at verse 31 with you. So John says, he that cometh from above is above all. So he's speaking about Christ, the one who came, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. He that cometh from above is above all. He's above me, he's above you, he's above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And he speaks heavenly things. So verse 32, he says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. The one who comes from above speaks of the things from above. Speaks of the things that he has seen in heaven. Speaks of the things that he has witnessed at the hand of his Father. He speaks of the things that he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Only the Lord Jesus Christ received that testimony, and only those to whom he gave that testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Now you see what John is saying there. He is saying that everything that is needful for the salvation of the sinner has been committed into the hands of Christ. And Christ has come into this world in order to speak these words. Remember what we said about the entrance of the words right at the very beginning? We spoke about the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entering in of the words of Christ give light and understanding to sinful men and women. And here we're being told that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who has come to speak the words of God to sinful men and women. So the first point I want to draw to your attention here with respect to these particular verses is that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. John is telling us that the Lord is preeminent. The Lord is unique. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this one, Christ, who came, has been given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, without measure. No one else has ever had that before. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us the words of life. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the message of God, and he alone does that uniquely. So that's the first point, that the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. The second point is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks heavenly truth. He speaks of what he has seen and heard. He speaks about the divine purpose. He speaks about what God's will is upon this earth. He speaks about what he has seen and heard and what has been given to him by his Father to declare to men and women like you and like me. Indeed, one of the words or one of the names that the Lord Jesus Christ has is that he is faithful and true. He is faithful to that task which he has been given, declaring the word of God, and he is true to that task. He does it truthfully. No ordinary man could conceive of such a heavenly message, and no ordinary man could convey such things. It had to be one who had come from above. It had to be one who was not of the earthly, but who had come from the very presence of God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, no man can receive or believe such things except they are spiritually gifted to him. So this shows us the importance of this message. It is both a divine message which comes through the divine person, Jesus Christ, and it is brought in power to individuals like you and me by the Holy Spirit, because it is only by the Holy Spirit's gift that we can receive this message from heaven. And this is an important point, that no natural man can receive or believe except it is given to him from above. Regardless of all the big crusades and the big rallies and the thousands and the tens of thousands that are supposedly saved by this mere decision of their will, the scriptures explicitly say that no man can receive everlasting life. No man can believe to the salvation of their souls and to that entrance into heaven, except it is given to them from above. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus just earlier in this very chapter? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a religious man, a man who knew all about the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord said to him, I have told you earthly things, and ye believe me not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. He has come as the prophet of God. Not just an ordinary prophet, not a human prophet, not just like the prophets of the Old Testament or indeed the New, but he is the prophet. That is one of his roles and responsibilities from God, to bring the revelation of God. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the faithful and true witness of God. Faithful and true. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And I want to stress this. What we have in view here, as far as our believing is concerned, is the message that Jesus brought from heaven. The message which he declared faithfully and truthfully. He is the witness, because he alone knows what God wants to have declared. Now, what is that message which the Lord Jesus Christ gives? Well, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. That is the message. We call this the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because these are the words he spoke. This is the testimony that he brought. The gospel is not a simple proposal that is made to people. Believe in Jesus Christ. And somebody says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. You believe what about Jesus Christ? You believe that he existed? You believe that he was the Son of God? You believe that the devils, as they believed these things, that he was terrifying to them? That's the extent? No, we believe the words that Christ spoke. We believe the revelation of truth that the Lord Jesus Christ brought. And John the Baptist in these verses grasped what John the Apostle wrote when he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the word that came down from heaven. This is the message which God sent to earth. This is the gospel which we preach today. Peter says of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where are we going to go to find the words of eternal life? And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. It's the words that Jesus Christ spoke. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ brought. It's the message which Jesus Christ reveals that we have to believe in, that we have to trust upon, that we have to lay our soul's eternal well-being upon. It is that message which brings us into the experience of life, and brings us into the knowledge of everlasting life and that place in heaven with God. John chapter 14 verse 10 says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And then a little bit later in that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them. What? They've received Christ? No, they've received the words which Christ gave them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. This is bigger than just making a simple declaration that we believe in Jesus. That is based on ignorance. It is based on uncertainty. It is based on doubt as to what that whole notion, that whole message is about. John the Baptist is telling us here. And Paul, a little bit later, writing to Timothy, he says that the words of Christ are wholesome words. Wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. So I said that there were a couple of things that I wanted to draw from these final verses of this chapter. One was that the Lord Jesus Christ was unique and preeminent, and only he could bring this message. And then I said that the second point was that he spoke heavenly truth. He brought this message as one who was faithful and true. And here's the third thing that I want to mention, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final word. He's the last word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that God spoke in divers ways, various ways, in different ways in Old Testament times. But in these last days, these days in which we live, these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, there is no other revelation coming. None. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." They will never be superseded. They will never be displaced by some more important message coming. And there are many people today in this world, many churches. You know, there are churches within a stone's throw of where I'm sitting right now who believe that there have been new revelations, that there have been new prophets sent that have added to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are wrong. They are deceived and they are deluded. This one who came from heaven preeminently, uniquely, this one who gave a faithful and true declaration of the revelation of God in his gospel, this is the final word, the last word. Now, where has all this taken us? Where have these three points that I've just made taken us in our argument this morning, in our message this morning? Well, they have brought us to this place. John the Baptist is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely anointed messenger with God's message, that he is faithful and true in all that he has declared, and that he is the last word to man. He is showing us the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whose words have to be believed and trusted. Because John the Baptist says to us in the 36th verse, "He that believeth on the Son," what? "He that believeth on the words that the Son has spoken hath everlasting life." That's the point. He that trusts the Son's message, he that accepts the Son's words, he that believes the Son's gospel, hath is just the old English word for you have it, it's yours, you have this delivered to you, you have it as a possession. You have it, and it's past tense. If you believe his word, if you believe his gospel, if you trust his message, you have everlasting life. Now I'm asking you, you who want to go to heaven, I'm assuming you all do, you who want to go to heaven but are unsure if you will, and you who want to go to heaven and are afraid to die yet unprepared in case you don't, what is it that you don't believe about this message that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought? What is it that you don't believe? And I'm serious. I'm looking for an answer. Have you heard the gospel preached? Have you heard sermons declaring and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of as that one who came from heaven as that baby in the manger, that perfect one, that holy one, that one in whom there was no sin, and how he lived a perfect life, how he was a preacher of the truth, he went about doing good? He lived a holy life before God, that there was no sin found in him, and yet, despite his words of grace and mercy, despite his works of healing and blessing to those in need, he was taken and he was cruelly put to death. Have you heard about these things? Do you know this message of grace? Do you know this message of the things that Christ spoke? When the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is God incarnate, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I and my Father are one, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when he says that he is? When the Lord Jesus Christ says that he came to accomplish his Father's will, he came to gather his Father's people, he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do his Father's will and to save that people that his Father had chosen from eternity to lay his mark upon, to redeem by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Now tell me if you don't. Tell me if you don't believe that, because then at least I know where we stand. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that he alone can fulfill God's demands, do you believe it? When he says, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that true or is it a lie? Is it trustworthy? Is it credible? Is it dependable? Can you stake your eternal soul upon that statement? You who want to go to heaven, do you have another way to get there? Have you got an alternative route? Do you think that you can work your own way? Do you think that you can turn over a new leaf, that you can live a better life, that you can believe certain things and trust certain things other than those words which have been declared by Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has successfully achieved his purpose, was he making that up? When he said, I lay down my life for the sheep, when he said that he was shedding his blood, that he died on the cross and declared that the great work which had been committed into his hands to save the people of God, to save God's elect from their sin, and declared that work to be finished, was he mistaken? Or was he faithful and true? God will be declared, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be declared in the revelation, in that day when he comes upon that white horse, in that day when he gathers his church to be himself, declared to be named faithful and true. How could he be faithful and true if he made a mistake when he was on the cross? So I ask you again, is this the part of Christ's gospel that you don't believe? When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into glory and sat down at the right hand of God, crowned with glory, is it that part of his message that you don't believe? I've kind of been nice and gentle until now. I've been pleasant Peter until now, and now I'm going to be pushy Peter. You see, I'm calling on you to be serious about this message. On the basis of what John the Baptist has told us here, if you believe this gospel, you have received his testimony. You have already sealed that God is true. If you believe these things which have been declared unto you, if you believe these things, this is not asking for some abstract experience, some feeling that you have in your own soul, some emotional reaction or response. I'm asking you if you believe what Jesus Christ has said, if you believe what Jesus Christ has revealed. John the Baptist says, if you believe that testimony which has been sent to men and women in this world, you have set to his seal that God is true. And if you have set to the seal that God is true, having received this testimony, which can only come by spiritual illumination and spiritual gift, you have eternal life, past tense. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he came? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he secured as that unique way of truth and life and opened that way of acceptance to God? Then you believe the gospel. Do you want to be in heaven with the Saviour? Believe his words. Believe what he has said. Believe what he has done. You have no reason to doubt. You have no ground to fear. This is eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ died for those who believe the gospel. Your eternal salvation is God's gift. That faith that you have to believe is God's gift. It is the evidence of his mercy to your soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all for whom he died. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ for his honour to believe on him. Listen, my friend, my faith is not strong. My faith is little faith. And perhaps your faith is like my faith, just little. And perhaps you will have battles to fight. Perhaps you will have opposition to face. And your faith will struggle. And your faith will seem as if it has been extinguished at times. But then your faith will be like mine, and like the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even like the Apostle Peter's faith. And Peter was able to bring those who were sick and those who were dead back to life because he realized that it was not his own personal faith that gave him the strength, but rather it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel that your faith is not strong, if you feel that you have just little faith, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. Let me ask you a question. Would the faith of Jesus Christ be strong enough for you? Would Christ's own faith, rather than your faith, serve your purposes adequately enough? Okay then, let's hear what the Bible has to say about that. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that we must accept and admit, that the promise, that is the promise that was made by God in heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ heard from his Father, in the eternal covenant of peace that he was privy to, that he heard, that he saw his Father construct and produce, the Lord Jesus Christ, that promise which he received in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ had faith to believe that God would accomplish all that promise and fulfill it. So, while the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe what Jesus Christ has said. Romans chapter 10 verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let us be as that man to whom the Lord spoke in his own ministry when he brought his little one to the Saviour to be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Do you believe? If thou believest, all things are possible." He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." May the Lord help our unbelief today. And may he show us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he bring us into that experience of his grace and his mercy, knowing that we stand not upon our own faith, but upon the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all that he saw in the eternal covenant of God's peace and promise and grace has been accomplished by the Saviour's life and death and bestowed freely upon all those who believe in his words and his gospel. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our heart this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.